Today, as the sun is going down, it is the last day of the biblical month of Elul. And as the sun sets, it's the first day of the month of Tishri in the Bible. And that day we call many things. Tomorrow we're going to look at all the different names and all the different themes. But we're going to focus tonight on the Feast of Trumpets, or in Hebrew, Yom Teruah. Yom Teruah. Why? You're going to find out. I cannot recall the Feast of Trumpets falling on Shabbat before. So normally I have just one day to teach on the festival. This year I get two. So what we're going to talk about tonight, we have never talked about before as a group. Not in the 30 years that I've been doing this. The first thing I want you to know is the month of Elul is coming to a close. That is the 30 days roughly before the Feast of Rosh Hashanah or Yom Teruah, depending upon what you prefer to call it. What's that? Okay. And Elul, E-L-U-L is the name of the month. But it is thought of from ancient times also as an acronym. How many of you have rings that say, I am my beloved's and my beloved is mine? You've seen those, Anila Dodi? Well, Elul is an acronym for I am my beloved's and my beloved is mine. Because the 30 days of repentance that come before the Feast of Trumpets are made for we as the bride of Messiah to make ourselves ready, to repent of our sins, to turn away from the ways of the world, to turn back to God and be ready for Messiah to come and blow that trumpet. Somebody tonight, Michael, mentioned on the web that he's watching again Before the Wrath, that new video that's out. Have you seen it? I do recommend it. It's called Before the Wrath. And the church is finally catching up to what we've been talking about for almost 30 years.
Are you saying wrath?
Wrath, before the wrath. W-R-A-T-H, okay. Before the wrath. That the rapture of the congregations of the believers in Messiah is like the ancient Jewish wedding ceremony. In the ancient Jewish wedding ceremony, the bridegroom must come to the bride's house, like Messiah came in a body of flesh and blood, must go to the bride's father and discuss terms of a bridal contract called a ketubah, what the bridegroom will do for the bride and what the bridegroom expects the bride to do for him, and they agree on a bride price. Just like Messiah came and shed his blood on Calvary tree for you and I to pay that bride price. Once the father agrees to the proposed contract, then they call in the potential bride. They tell her the terms and what he's promising to do for you and says, would you like to marry him? And so he sets a cup in front of her. And if she drinks from the cup, they are now betrothed. She has accepted his proposal. What does the scripture say? If you won't drink from Messiah's cup, you'll have no part of him. It's an indication that you've rejected the offer. But if she drinks from it, and usually she does because she's all excited, there's a wedding to be had. But not tonight. The betrothal is an official stage of marriage in biblical law. When you're betrothed, you can't have any hanky-panky between a bridegroom and a bride. They don't live together. What happens is the bridegroom must go back to his father's house, just like Messiah, send it back to heaven, and build the bridal chamber. John 14:2 says what? In my father's house there are many mansions, bridal chambers. That's what Messiah has been doing for the last 2,000 years. According to the ancient Jewish wedding ceremony, the bridegroom must spend at least 1 year building the bridal chamber, but not more than two. And if you ask the bridegroom, when is the wedding? The answer is, only my father knows. Because if it was up to the bridegroom, he'd throw up a cheap lean-to and go get the bride, right? So the bridegroom's father gets to decide when it's time to go get the bride. When he goes to go get the bride, it's at night. He takes with them a witness, no traveling alone, and they can't go all the way to the bride's house. They must stop a distance away, and they blow a trumpet and shout. And the bride who has made herself ready comes out to meet the bridegroom and the witness, and they go back to the bride's father's house for the marriage ceremony. That's just the way it is. To see, is the bride preparing herself and watching and waiting, or is she sleeping and not caring?
Does she never sleep?
I wouldn't say that. She has a clue about the time the bridegroom's coming. But they go back to the bridegroom's father's house. They have the marriage ceremony, and then they enter into the marriage chamber, the chadar, for 7 days. What does it say in the book of Isaiah? Come, my people, enter your chadar. That's the marriage chamber. And close the door behind you and wait till the tribulation period is over. That's Isaiah 26, verses 19 and 20. And then after the 7 days, it's called the 7 days of the chuppah, representing the 7 years of the tribulation period. At the end of that, as it says in the book of Joel, the bridegroom comes out of his place with the bride and comes down to earth for the battle of Armageddon. And then the marriage supper takes place on the bride's father's home here on the earth. So that's essentially what the movie Before the Wrath is, wow, look at this, how the wedding ceremony pictures this, the coming of the Lord for his bride. So what is the theme of the month of Elul that we're just finishing up? It is repentance. If you have your Bibles, open them to the book of Matthew chapter 3. Daniel just gave us a wonderful teaching on repentance, but if you were not here, I will give you a one-sentence reminder. Matthew chapter 3, verse 3. In fact, we'll start at the first verse of Matthew chapter 3, because it says, in those days. But it doesn't say what days. It's in the 40 days of Teshuvah, the 30 days of Elul, and the 10 days from Rosh Hashanah until Yom Kippur, those 40 days. Why didn't they say that? Because in the first century, they all knew the context. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. It's down at the Jordan River. Messiah was baptized in the Jordan. And saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And it tells us that all Judea came down to be baptized by John in the river. And people go, that's ridiculous, Wayne. Why would everybody flock down to the river just because John is there? Well, no, they went every year in these days of Teshuvah, these days of repentance, to prepare themselves. They would come confessing their sins, repenting of them. And the baptism was to say, I've turned over a new leaf. This is a new life for me. I leave my life of sin behind. I'm ready. Should this be the year that the king comes to establish the kingdom? Well, I'm telling you, this could be the year that the king comes. So I'm going to echo the words of John. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now turn to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Why is repentance so important? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 says, pursue peace with all people, comma, and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. So that's why it's so important as we come up to the time that the Lord may blow the trumpet and call us all home to make sure that we have confessed our sins, repented of them, turned away, and are as righteous and holy as we can be as human beings in case this is the year. So normally, I don't do altar calls and talk about the way of salvation and all. But because this year is so special, I'm going to. And there's something that I learned as a child called the Roman roadway. How many of you have heard about it? It's a very simple thing. Turn to Romans chapter 3, verse 10. Romans chapter 3, verse 10. As it is written. What does that mean? It's written in the scriptures. Meaning Paul didn't come up with this? No, Paul didn't come up with this. He's quoting from the Old Testament. Hasn't the Old Testament been done away with? Apparently not, because Paul is quoting from it. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. That's kind of sad to think of. That means that we have all sinned. And that's Romans 3:23, the same chapter. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You know, there's people out there that argue with me on that. Wayne, I have never sinned. To which I say, well, there was another one. Who of us has never lied, never stole, never been mean to somebody, never had a wrong attitude? We've all sinned. There's none of us that are righteous, no, not one, because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But Romans 5, verse 8 goes on to tell us, but God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Messiah died for us. The scripture says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Knowing that I have sinned, you have sinned, we've all sinned. What blood has been shed to redeem us from those sins? And that was the blood that Messiah shed for us on Calvary's tree almost 2,000 years ago. But notice the first part of Romans 5, verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us. How many of you realize the Bible is not written in English? Most of you do. Okay. In Hebrew, the word love is not an emotion. In English, it is. I love my wife. But in Hebrew, love is an action verb. Love is demonstrated. It's not something that's just felt, but you act on it to show the other person how much they mean to you. God did that for us by allowing Messiah to die on Calvary's tree for us. Why? Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. That means even if we've only committed one sin, how many out there have only committed one sin in their whole life? If you put your hand up, that's two, okay? For the wages of sin is death, meaning we deserve to die for any sin that we have committed. It says, but the gift of God is eternal life in Messiah Yeshua our Lord. He allowed Yeshua, our Messiah, who knew no sin, to die in our place. Notice the scripture said the wages of sin is death, not who has to die to pay that penalty. So you can either accept Messiah's death in your place, or you can die yourself. Dying yourself doesn't do you any good. But accepting Messiah's death in your place results in eternal life. So how do we do that? That's Romans chapter 10, verses 9 to 10. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Yeshua, or to put it in better English, what it should read is, if you confess with your mouth that Yeshua is the Lord, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. What does it mean to call Yeshua Lord? What does Lord mean? It means master, the one we serve. Says, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So most of us, probably all of us, have walked down a church aisle once upon a time, and the pastor said, repeat after me, and you said whatever words he said. Did that save you? Well, it'd be nice if the Bible gave us a test that we could know whether what we did was sincere and heartfelt, or if we were going through the motions, because that's what everybody, they were looking at us. You know, they wanted us to do it. They wanted to make sure we were doing it. What does the Bible say? In John 14, 15, the Lord says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And that's a very central theme in the New Testament, whether people realize it or not. But the Lord did include in the New Testament a test. How can we know for sure that we are saved? And that's in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John was written by the Apostle John, not John the Baptist. It was written by the Apostle John long after all the other apostles died. I know Paul and Peter were both killed in the mid-60s of the Common Era, or AD, whichever you prefer to call it. And John wrote his books 30 years later, after he saw the congregations, the churches, getting off the path that they had been taught to follow initially. And one thing John wanted to emphasize, like Peter did, is that you can misunderstand Paul. So to make sure you understand correctly, he included, here's how you know if you truly have been saved. It says in verse 3, now by this we know that we know him, meaning our Messiah Yeshua and God the Father, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. So with those scriptures, put them all together, says, when you realize I am a sinner, and the wages of sin is death. And that's talking about eternal death in the lake of fire if I'm not saved. And I realized, I don't like that. How many of you ever have been burned? Most of us have. Did you ever want to be burned again? Hey, that was fun. Let's do that. No. When I used to teach high schoolers, I'd say, how many of you are tempted to do things you're not supposed to do? And they go, yeah. I say, well, next time, light a candle, stick your hand in the fire, and keep it there till you decide you don't want to do that anymore. There are only two eternal destinations. We will live eternally with the Lord our God in the New Jerusalem, or we will burn eternally in the lake of fire. So when you realize the second option's not so good, and that you truly want to spend eternity with the Lord, then the scripture says we must repent of our sins. That is to recognize our sin, confess it, and turn away from it. I don't want to do that anymore. And that's what the Judeans were doing in Matthew chapter 3 when they went down to the Jordan River every year during the time of Teshuvah, to say, during the past year, I have not done right, I've sinned, and I confess it, I repent of it, and I'm being baptized to show that I'm not that person anymore, and I'm going to walk anew. And the scripture says, when you accept the Messiah as your Lord, then your life will change. You will put aside the sins of the old nature, and you will want to walk in the commandments of God. Think back to the wedding ceremony. How many of you have been married? I want to ask how many times. Just how many of you have been married? When you women were brides walking down that aisle, did you want to do things to please your new husband? Did you promise, not these days, but back then, to honor and obey? What was the point to honor and obey?
I don't know. I wouldn't say that one.
You just failed the test. But the point is, the marriage contract we talked about, the ketubah, that's what the Torah is the promises of the bride to the bridegroom and the bridegroom to the bride. And if you were a betrothed bride back in Messiah's day, and as soon as you drank from the cup, you say, "Yeehaw, got me a hubby on the hook," and say, "But I'm not going to do any of the things I just promised in that ketubah. He can just lump it. He's stuck with me." Do you think the marriage would get finalized? Or do you think the bridegroom would walk away? That's what the scripture is trying to get across with the parable of the 10 virgins in Matthew 25. Five made themselves ready, and five didn't really care. They all assumed that when the trumpet blew, they would go be the bride. And five were pleasantly surprised, and the other five were just surprised. So as the sun is now setting outside, we can see that the day is changing. And we're passing from Elul to the month of Tishri to the time of Rosh Hashanah, which means the head of the year. But that's a secular term. That's not what the Bible calls it. The Bible calls it Yom Teruah, which is the day of the awakening trumpet blast. The Teruah is an awakening trumpet blast and a shout. It's both together. And the custom is, pick up your Bible and let's read Psalm 27. That's anciently the custom, is to read Psalm 27 before we blow the trumpet, the shofar. And let me tell you why. Because Psalm 27 is a psalm about resurrection. I've heard people say Jewish people don't believe in the resurrection. Absolutely they do. And they always have, except for the Sadducees, and that's why they were sad, you see. I know it's an old joke, but it still works. But the Bible clearly taught the resurrection in no uncertain terms. And in Psalm 27, verse 5 says, "For in the time of trouble," the time of Jacob's trouble, that's right, Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7, that's the Hebraic way of saying that seven-year tribulation period. "For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion." That's talking about the marriage chamber from the book of Isaiah chapter 26. And in verse 6, the next verse, it says, "Therefore, because he's going to hide me in his pavilion and protect me as the wrath of God is poured out on the world." Verse 6 says, "Therefore, I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle." Unfortunately, the English didn't convey it. When it says, "I will offer sacrifices of joy," that word joy in Hebrew is teruah. It's the blowing of the shofar and the shout that calls the bride to the bridal chamber. And that is associated with, "He's going to hide me. Let's have some trumpet blowing and some shouting." Before I read Psalm 27, keep your finger there or your neighbor's. I don't care. I'm not picky. Let's actually look at Isaiah 26 and see what it says. Because there are still people who don't think the Old Testament teaches the rapture and the resurrection. It most certainly does. Isaiah 26, verse 19 says, "Your dead shall live." How did dead people live? They're resurrected. And Isaiah says, "Together with my dead body they shall arise." Isaiah says, when a trumpet blows, I'm going. "Awake and sing, you who dwell in dust." Who dwells in dust? Only dead people. Dead people are going to come to life and sing. That sing refers to Revelation chapter 5, where they sing praise to the Lord who've redeemed us from all people, tribes, tongues, and nations. It says, "For your dew is like the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead." That's the resurrection. And verse 20 says, "Come, my people," that's the bride, whether you're dead and being resurrected or whether you remained in life and are caught up at the same time, that like we'll talk about tomorrow. And come, my people, enter your chambers. That word chamber in Hebrew is chadar. It is the bridal chamber. That's the bridal chamber Messiah has been working on for 2,000 years, as we read in the book of what? John chapter 14, verse 2. And hide yourself, as it were, for a little moment. If a day is the Lord's 1,000 years, what's 7 years? Just a moment. Until the indignation is past. That indignation is the tribulation period, the wrath of God being poured out on the world. And once the indignation is past, verse 21 says, for behold, the Lord comes out of his place, out of the bridal chamber, to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth will also disclose her blood and will no more cover her slain. With that in mind, let's read Psalm 27, a Psalm of David. It says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Talking about the coming tribulation period, the false Messiah or Antichrist who's going to wreak havoc on this world. Why should we be afraid if our faith is in the Lord? Because we won't be here for it. It says, when the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. What did we talk about before service started? The word life, chaim, is plural. Life in this world and in the world to come. How can David, who has been long since dead, how can he live all the days of his life in the house of the Lord? Only through resurrection. To behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble, what trouble? Jacob's trouble. He shall hide me in his pavilion. Well, David is dead. This means he's going to be resurrected before the time of trouble. We'll be hidden in the Lord's pavilion, which are those bridal chambers, in the secret place of his tabernacle. The word tabernacle means where he abides, in his father's house. He shall hide me, he shall set me high upon a rock. What's the rock in Scripture? The stone that the builders rejected? That's Messiah. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore I will offer sacrifices of joy. That's the word teruah, T-E-R-U-A-H, teruah. You're about to hear one. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. That again is the Revelation chapter 5, Song of the Saints being sung before Messiah opens the first seal of the seven seals to begin the tribulation period. The raptured and resurrected saints are singing a new song to the Lord in heaven. Verse 7, hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Remember, teruah means the awakening trumpet blast and a shout of joy. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger, for you have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. Meaning when my mother and father are long since dead and gone, the Lord will take care of me forever and ever. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path. If Messiah is the Lord, then he will lead us in the right path. Because of my enemies, do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me. And such as breathe out violence. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. In other words, this life can be hard. And sometimes people just despair and say, Lord, I can't take it anymore. Why should I go on? And the Lord whispers in the ear, because I'm preparing a place for you. Verse 14, wait on the Lord. Yes, it's been almost 2,000 years that we've been waiting for the Lord to blow the trumpet. But what did he say? 2,000 years and no longer. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Then there's a blessing that's traditionally said before we blow the shofar. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam asher kedeshanu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu lishmoa kol shofar. Or in English, in case you didn't get that. Blessed are you, King of the universe, who has made us holy by your commandments and who has commanded us to hear the sound of the shofar. So let's all stand and let's blow the shofar. At least I will try. I assure you the Lord's going to do it much better than that. However, the shofar traditionally gets blown 100 times at Rosh Hashanah. Two-hour drive. God bless you. Thanks for coming. But when the Lord blows the trumpet, it gets louder and louder and louder. So what I want to do now, in the remaining few minutes, is I want to look at the word teruah. It appears many times in the Bible, but it rarely gets translated such that we recognize that that's what it is. And every time it appears, it's important to look at the context of when it appears. So first, the word teruah, Hebrew word 8643 in the Strong's Concordance. But why don't you go back first to Numbers chapter 10. We're not going to look at every occurrence of teruah, or we wouldn't get out of here till tomorrow. You wouldn't have to worry about being asleep when the Lord comes. You'd still be sitting here. Numbers chapter 10, verse 5. Numbers chapter 10, are we there? Verse 5. When you sound the advance, that is the teruah. When you sound the advance, the camps that lie on the east side shall then begin their journey. So when they blow the teruah, not just any old shofar, it specifically says the teruah, then what happens? As soon as the teruah sounds, we begin to move from our old location to the new location. We set out on the journey. They didn't even necessarily know back in those days where the new journey would be. But when the teruah sounds, it's time to go. Which means be ready. Be ready, and when that trumpet blows, let's go. Go to Numbers chapter 23. Verse 21. I was amazed at all the places that the word teruah appears in the scripture, because they just don't translate it that way. You ready? Numbers 23, verse 21. Thumbs up if you're there. He has not observed iniquity in Jacob, nor has he seen wickedness in Israel. This is the explanation why Balaam has not been able to curse Israel, because they didn't deserve to be cursed. But it says, the Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. That word shout is the teruah. When the teruah sounds, God is among his people. And they're ready to move. They're ready to go. Well, let's think about it. when Messiah blows the trumpet and gives the shout, come up hither, do we go by ourselves or do we meet the Lord in the air and thus shall we always be with the Lord? The Teruah announces the King is here. Third one is in Joshua chapter 6. Again, not everyone, just the third one I chose to talk about. Knowing we were going to eat and that would give us limited time. Joshua chapter 6, verse 5. Look at the circumstances. Moses has died. He did not get to lead the children of Israel into the promised land because he struck the rock the second time when God had commanded him to speak to it. So he has died and the people have crossed the river. They want to come into the promised land, but the first thing they come across as they cross the river is Jericho. Jericho is in their way. Jericho is keeping them from entering the land and taking their rightful home. And look at Joshua chapter 6, verse 5. The people were told to what? March around the city of Jericho. How many times? How many times?
Seven.
It shall come to pass when they make a long blast with the ram's horn. And when you hear the sound of the trumpet, the word in there, if you look in the Hebrew, is when you hear the teruah. They have marched around six times, representing 6,000 years. When the 6,000 years are over, they sound the teruah. And what happens? All the people shall shout with a great shout. That's part of the teruah. Then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, every man straight before him. So when that trumpet blows and the people shout, there's that great teruah, that which stands in the way falls flat, and the people are unimpeded as they take their proper place in the promised land. What if they had said, we don't want to sound a teruah. We'll bring drums instead. Would the wall have fallen down? No.
On them.
Maybe on them. Same chapter, Joshua chapter 6, verse 20. So verse 5 was, here's what's going to happen. Here in verse 20 it happens. So the people shouted when the priests blew the trumpets. And it happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpet and the people shouted with a great shout that the wall fell down flat. Then the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. Notice it was not sufficient to blow the trumpet. The teruah includes the shout. What does the scripture say? Keep your finger here. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. Which part of the teruah is there? Both parts. 1 Samuel chapter 4. By the way, did anybody hear that Rabbi Yehuda Glick put in a petition with the Israeli government to go up on the Temple Mount tomorrow and blow the shofar? Netanyahu said no several days ago, but they've been working on him ever since. We'll see. They did allow him to go up with a recorder of the shofar and play it. He was just practicing. 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 5. And when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shook so loudly, shouted so loudly that the earth shook. That shouted is teruah. Teruah. What does the Ark of the Covenant indicate? The presence of the Lord. So when the presence of the Lord came into the camp, the people shouted so loudly that the earth shook. Again, the word in Hebrew is teruah. Teruah. It doesn't mention they were blowing trumpets, but they were blowing trumpets too. At the presence of the Lord. 2 Samuel chapter 6. Verse 15. Remember, David's wife didn't like this a bit. The king was acting like a commoner, dancing in the street. And David said, this is for the Lord, not for you, dear. Verse 15, 2 Samuel 6, 15. So David and all the house of Israel, what part? All the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. The Hebrew there is with the teruah. All the people of Israel. Doesn't say, so David and all the house of Jacob. Why does it say all the house of Israel, not the house of Jacob? What's the difference? The difference is faith. The difference is faith. All those who have come to the Lord by faith will shout, will teruah when the Lord's presence is felt. Go to Ezra chapter 3. Ezra's when they come back from the Babylonian captivity to rebuild the temple. Ezra chapter 3. Ezra comes right after 2 Chronicles in an English published Bible. Ezra chapter 3, verse 11. We may as well start in verse 10, look at a context. When the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests stood in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, to praise the Lord according to the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang responsively, praising, giving thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever toward Israel. Then all the people, what? Teruah'd. Shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. Because the Lord was once more going to dwell amongst the people, and the people were going to get to dwell in the presence of the Lord, they teruah'd. They blew the trumpets, they shouted, they sang for all their might, just like the new song in Revelation chapter 5. Psalm chapter 27, verse 6. And somebody will say, we just read that. Yeah, we'll read it again. Psalm 27, verse 6. And now my head shall be lifted up above all my enemies all around me. Therefore I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. That word joy is the teruah. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. So in Revelation chapter 5, when the raptured and resurrected saints are singing praises to the Lord, let's go look at it. Keep a finger here. I keep referring to it. Let's just go see it. The rapture happens in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. The tribulation period begins in Revelation 6, verse 1. So it happens in chapter 5, are the raptured and resurrected saints praising the name of the Lord before the tribulation period ever begins. So this should end the controversy. Is the rapture before, in the midst of, or after the tribulation? Because where are the raptured and resurrected saints when Messiah opens the first seal? They're in heaven. And what are they singing? The new song. We keep reading. They sang a new song. Here it is in verse 9. Revelation 5, 9. And they sang a new song, saying. What's that word saying mean? This is a quote. So we can start practicing now. You are worthy. Who's the you? Messiah Yeshua. The Lamb slain from the foundations of the world. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. People say, those must be angels. Out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, those are not angels. Then they say, well, maybe it was the few Jews who rose when Messiah rose back in Matthew chapter 27. Out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. The only explanation is these are the raptured and resurrected saints. And have made us kings and priests to our God. That's the promise of Messiah to us in Revelation chapter 1 verse 6. And we shall reign on the earth. Let's see, Carol, your homework for tonight is make up a tune to go with that. Okay. All right, back to the Psalms. Psalm 33. Psalm 33. Psalm 33 is going to be sang by the raptured and resurrected saints in heaven. It says, rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make melody to him with an instrument of 10 strings. I apologize to all the Church of Christ people out there who don't realize there'll be musical instruments. There will be. Verse 3 says, sing to him a new song. You see that word, new, that new song? That's Revelation 5. It says, play skillfully with a shout of joy. What's that shout of joy? That's the teruah. The teruah. So when we sing that new song in heaven, that is a teruah. On Yom Teruah. Think about that. Psalm 47, verse 5. You guys all know this song. Clap your hands, all you people. Shout to God with the voice of triumph. For the Lord Most High is awesome. He's a great king over all the earth. This is a song about the coming day of the Lord. And verse 5 says, God has gone up with a shout. The Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Verse 5 says, God has gone up to the heavens with the teruah. Who did he take with him? The raptured and the resurrected saints. Psalm 89, verse 15. Psalm 89 is the one where verse 34 says, my covenant I will not break, nor alter the word that has gone out of my lips. God means, when I promised, I meant it. And I don't break my promises. But we're looking at Psalm 89, 15. Verse 15 says, blessed are the people who know the joyful sound. What do you suppose that joyful sound is? That's the teruah. They walk, O Lord, in the light of your countenance, meaning in your presence. Blessed are the people who know the teruah and walk in the presence of the Lord. Psalm 150. Again, I had no clue the word true appeared this many times, and I only took a scattering of them, the number I thought I could fit into the time. But I got 2 more minutes. Let me hurry. Psalm 150, verse 5. Praise him with loud cymbals. Praise him with clashing cymbals. That word clashing, or in a King James high-sounding, that's the word teruah. The cymbals are going to accompany our singing in heaven. In fact, I think it said that in Revelation 5, didn't it? Let me take a quick peek there. What are symbols made out of? Metal? What kind of metal?
Brass.
What does brass or bronze represent? Judgment. Yeah. At any rate, let's go on to Jeremiah 49:2, because I'm going to keep looking at the clock. Jeremiah 49:2. Jeremiah chapter 49, or we'll just call him Jerry for short. Verse 2.
Jeremiah.
Chapter 49. That's all right. I distracted you. My bad. Jeremiah 49:2. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I'll cause to be heard an alarm of war. In Rabbah of the Ammonites, it shall be a desolate mound, and her villages shall be burned with fire. Then Israel shall take possession of his inheritance, says the Lord. Where was the teruah in that? The alarm of war. So that's another thing that begins when the trumpet blows. Not just the rapture and the resurrection, what follows is the tribulation period and God pouring out his judgment on a nation and a world that has turned its back against Israel. Rabbah of the Ammonites. What are the Ammonites? That's Jordan. That's the Psalm 83 war. Psalm 83 war takes place shortly after the rapture and the resurrection. So it says here, when you cause to be heard that teruah, the war is about to begin. And what did God say about pouring out his wrath on his children? We're not appointed under wrath. Give me one chapter.
It says in
1
Thessalonians 5.
1 Thessalonians 5, that's right. I won't quiz you for a verse because there's not time. So let's go on to Amos chapter 1. Amos chapter 1. Amos chapter 1, verse 14. Ooh, Amos chapter 1, verse 14. Why is God angry with Ammon? Look what they did in verse 13. They ripped open women with child. To murder the innocent children is such an affront to God that if I was an abortion services provider, I would be thinking real hard about changing professions. But at any rate, that's not why we're here. We're here for verse 14. But I will kindle a fire in the wall of Rabbah. Rabbah was the capital of the Ammonites. Rabbah means the big city, the capital city. And it shall devour its palaces amid shouting in the day of battle, in a tempest in the day of the whirlwind. That shouting is what? A teruah. Then Amos chapter 2, verse 2. But I will send a fire upon Moab. That's another part of what is today called Jordan. And it shall devour the palaces of Keriot. Moab shall die with tumult. With shouting and trumpet sound. What's shouting and a trumpet sound? The Hebrew says with a teruah. Again, when the trumpet sounds for the rapture and the resurrection, when they say peace and safety, then comes sudden destruction. Whew. Notice it says sudden destruction like women in labor pains. And look what they were doing to the pregnant women. God remembers. Zephaniah chapter 1. We remember Zephaniah mostly because that's the one that says we're going to speak Hebrew forever. So we may as well start taking classes now. Zephaniah chapter 1. Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, then Matthew. So about 10 pages before Matthew. Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 16. I will start in verse 14 for context. The great day of the Lord is near. What is the great day of the Lord? That's the 1,000 years that starts with the rapture and the resurrection and goes to the new heavens and the new earth. That's the 1,000-year period of the millennial kingdom. The first 7 years are in heaven. Where did David rule for his first 7 years? In Hebron, then brought the kingdom to Jerusalem. Verse 14, the great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hastens quickly. The noise of the day of the Lord is bitter. There the mighty men shall cry out. That day, what day? Day of the Lord is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of devastation and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of teruah, a day of trumpet and alarm against the fortified cities and against the high towers. The teruah sounds. The dead in Messiah are caught up, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with and meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. We close the door behind us in the wedding chambers, and then war breaks out on the earth. And it's hard to say, but in the 7 years that follow the rapture and the resurrection, almost 6 billion people will die. Almost 6 billion people. I have people that tell me, Wayne, the first 3.5 years, that's an easy time. Bible says in the first 3.5 years, 2 billion are going to die. A third of the earth's population. That's not a nice time. How many of you want to be here for the tribulation period? Because it's just going to be so much fun. No. So we want to answer the call. When Messiah blows that trumpet and shouts, what do we want to do? We want to go meet him. We want to shout. We want to teruah with him. We want to shout and blow the trumpets and go all the way back to the marriage chambers and thank God with all we have that we're not going to have to endure the 7 years of the tribulation period. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I'm only 6 minutes over. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9. First of all, verse 6. When Messiah comes at night for the bridegroom, like it says in Matthew chapter 25, verse 6, is to see, is the bridegroom preparing or sleeping? Look at verse 6. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. It doesn't mean don't go to bed tonight. It means make yourself ready. Make sure you're ready for the trumpet to blow, just in case it blows before the alarm goes off in the morning. Verse 9 says, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Yeshua the Messiah, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, meaning whether we're dead or whether we still live when the trumpet blows, we should live together with him. God did not appoint us to wrath. Who's the us? The believers. If you're not saved, tonight's a really good night for it. There are people who say, you can't get saved at the last minute. Yeah, tell that to the thief on the cross. You know what people tell me? But he didn't repent. To which I say, he never committed another sin, did he? Not one. And that is the essence of repentance. The way it's taught in the Bible is this. Peter denied the Lord how many times? Three times. Where did he do it? Around a charcoal fire. There's only two times in the scriptures it refers to a charcoal fire. When Peter denied the Lord three times, and then in the last chapter of John, how many times did the Lord say to Peter, Peter, do you love me more than these? That was around a charcoal fire. That's why the Lord asked him three times. He denied him three times. He confessed him three times. Repentance means being back in the same kind of situation, but making the right decision and not sinning rather than getting carried away in the sin. Let's see, I see a red. Michael wants us to know that Ruth Bader Ginsburg just died. That means there's about to be a Supreme Court justice appointed who will not support abortion. And then we have, Rachel, you should know better, that she's been dead since January. She says Fox News reported it and then took it back. She didn't actually die in January, but she was very close, and some news reporters got overzealous, wishful thinking. And Margot says, if the moon has already been sighted, and it has, why will the Sabbath go over to Sunday and the wrap be possible after sunset on Saturday? Let me answer the question the best I could. The Sabbath is Saturday. It's not Sunday. That there are 2 days allotted to the festival time in case God doesn't show this first sliver of the new moon on the first day. But the second day, which in this week will be Sunday, is not a Sabbath day, but the feast still continues, because who doesn't like a good feast? So she says, can the rapture be possible after sunset on Saturday? My answer is, let's watch and see. What do I say every year? Is this the year? Ask me in October. The Lord says, I won't know the day or the hour. Actually, he doesn't say that. It's actually Jewish tradition that says that. Now, somebody object. So you guys know better. Okay, good. What the scripture says is, of that day and hour. It doesn't say you won't know the day or the hour of the rapture. But of that day and hour, that day refers to the day of the Lord, and that hour refers to the tribulation period. You don't know how bad it's going to be. You can't envision how bad. How many have seen movies of the Holocaust and the concentration camps? It's going to be worse than that. So it's not something that we can consciously imagine how bad it's going to be. 6 billion people are going to die. Don't be here. So let's close in prayer.